nervous today. I am not nervous because I'm not used to speaking to you. And I'm not nervous because I haven't studied. I am nervous because I'm a sinful man. And I'm about to enter a controversial area. And I'm not sure I'm right. I believe I'm right. I'm studied. I'm prayed up. I'm committed to what I'm going to say. But I'm not sure I'm right. My true colors are going to show this morning. I am not a fundamentalist. I am a Bible Christian. I hope you will pray with me as you listen to what I say. I hope you will write down the scriptures that I use. This is a synthesis sermon. I've been working on this for the 15 years of my ministry. It's one of those. I hope that you will ask the Holy Spirit to engage that supernatural divine filter in your own life so that when I say something that you feel uncomfortable with, that filter will go off so that you can put a check by that and make a mental note and go back and pray about it yourself, look at the scriptures I've used, think through it clearly, and come to a conviction of your own based on your walk with Jesus Christ and your knowledge of the Bible. The title of my message today is The Bible, a Human and Divine Book. Last week, I really felt like the Lord gave me something to say. And as you know, I did what I consider to be the flow of biblical salvation, starting from God's initiating unconditional grace, moving to man's conditional faith response, and issuing in Christ's likeness. Now, I want to go back and redo that triad from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, and come at this same triad from a different area, and bring what I think the fourth major aspect of that flow is. Grace, faith, Christ-likeness, yes. But how do I know that's the flow? How do I know that's the plan? How do I know that's the procedure? Well, I know it because of my presuppositional, evidential commitment to the Bible as the trustworthy, loyable, infallible, inspired, authoritative self-revelation of the one true God. So I would like to bring that whole question of how do we know anything religiously, spiritually, biblically, how do we know? There are so many people in our day are doing two things that I think both are equally destructive. And this is where the tension is going to come. There is one group that makes no bones about their unbelief in the Bible. They criticize it. They do not hold it up. They do not believe it is the Word of God. I certainly do not agree with that. But I equally do not agree with ultra-right-wing fundamentalism that says that the Bible is inerrant in every aspect, in every word, in every statement, that it speaks truth in every area, whether it be science, biology, geology, history, that it is a totally inerrant book, defining the word inerrant in the modern categories of science and philosophy and not in the Eastern categories of practice and function. I am not an ultra-right-wing fundamentalist conservative. I do not like labels. In some things, I am very conservative, and in some things, I am very liberal, but I sleep well with my Jesus. And I think that's all that I can truly ask of you. The next few weeks, I'm going to be challenging you in what you've always heard. In my opinion, what I'm doing today is not tearing down. I am fine-tuning for me the doctrine of Revelation. And I'm going to take you with me on my pilgrimage, and I'm going to tell you what I believe up front and show you where I get it, and then not be threatened if you don't agree with me. I prefer you not label me and call me names and ridicule me. I prefer you don't say, well, if you'll pray more and study more, you'll agree with me. That always blesses me, always. But I'm in an area where if the Bible says it, that settles it for me. Do you hear what I'm saying? My presuppositional commitment is such that if the Bible states it, it's over for me. There are things the Bible states that I have trouble believing and agreeing with, but that it's all over. When the Bible states it clearly, I believe it. That really does settle it for me after I've done my homework in the text and looked at all the other passages. If the Bible said it clearly, I believe it. But I'm in an area where the Bible has not spoken clearly, but godly men have put their opinions. And I disagree with some godly men. I do not deny they are godly men, and I do not deny they know Jesus Christ. But I also am a godly, studied, prayerful man. And that's why I keep telling you, you can't just listen to men. The first question I want to deal with is, what is Revelation? And I want to deal with that by several questions. Revelation basically is the affirmation of all Christians that God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. No one has ever discovered God. No one has ever started out on a religious pilgrimage and found God. God chose to reveal Himself. Now, the how of that revelation is what we're going to get into. I believe God has spoken. Now, the real question is, how has God spoken? Well, the passage that Ed read to you in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, primarily 1 and 2, says that God spoke in olden times in bit and in portions through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us in no article, Son. Okay? God has spoken. How has God spoken? The first thing significant to me is that God chose to talk to me. Rebellious, sinful, fallen, God has chosen to speak to me. Oh, what an honor. What a privilege. What a blessing. God has chosen to speak. Now, the first way I think He spoke is that God chose to reveal Himself because He is personal. And the only way you know persons is how they talk or act. God has chosen to reveal Himself in actions. And so the way He chose to reveal is to deal in the lives of men and women, in the lives of nations and kingdoms, in pivotal points of history. Really, in all history, but only recorded are the pivotal points. So I believe that God has chosen to act in the lives of individuals and nations. He has also chosen to inspire certain men to accurately record these acts and interpret them for all of us. The Bible, in a real sense, is a record of the nature of God as it has been worked out, lived out, and manifested in the lives of certain men, women, and nations. God has chosen to supremely reveal Himself, not in the history of a nation, but in the life of a person. And all revelation points, focuses, centers in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. I believe all the Bible is inspired and authoritative, but all the Bible is not of equal significance. Jesus is the capstone, the cornerstone, the foci, the nexus, the supreme of all of Revelation. God has chosen that His revelation cannot be understood apart from the Holy Spirit. And I would like for you to turn to a passage we did not read, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21.
That always blesses me when I do that.
2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. That is not a sign, ladies and gentlemen, just a mistake. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And I would add the Reformation theme, no one ever understood the Scripture apart from the Holy Spirit of God. It is impossible to know the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. God is chosen. What is the purpose of Revelation? Why did God choose to do it this way? Why did He choose a history recorded in a book and a life recorded in a book? First of all, the written revelation of God shows us what God was, what God is, and what God wants to be to us. Please say it again. The Bible is not a book that is set on a table that you read and get information about something. The Bible is a story into which you begin to participate as an active partner in the story. The Bible accurately and truthfully, though not exhaustively, tells us about the only true God. It not only tells us about Him, but it tells us about Him by what He has done. And it says that what He has done is what He is doing. And what He is doing is making us like His Son. And that is the purpose of Revelation. You might want to look at Romans 15:4 for this aspect of the Bible being for us. There was another one I should have looked it up. It's in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, but I just didn't have time. Notice it says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." God didn't cross the Red Sea in the mighty way that He did just for the Israelites. God did not do all the marvelous deeds in the Old Testament just for the nation of Israel. There is a purpose in every Scripture for my life. That is exactly what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is all about. Now, the Bible is both, I'm going to use two terms I've used quite often, and now define them. The Bible is both objective truth and a call to subjective response. It is objective truth and a call to subjective response. I think next week I'm going to preach on the objective gospel and the subjective experience. What I mean by that is, although I do not believe that the Bible is primarily the propositional truth, I think it's primarily wants us to enter into a relationship, it is truth. There is no other source of clear truth about God and His purpose and His will for our lives than the Bible. There is no other source. If there is any truth in Christianity, it is the objective truth of the Bible. But the objective truth only becomes fulfilled in the plan of God for man when man subjectively experiences the objective truth in his own life. Now, there are many ways we could describe this. We could talk about the doctrinal integrity of the Bible and the need for a religious experience of the doctrinal integrity. We could call it the indicative of God, the statement of God, and the imperative to act on the statement. There are many ways we could describe that, but I think it moves from truth into my personal participation with truth, which is really a person, not a doctrine at all. The flow is truth about God, the gospel, response to that truth, repentance and faith, Mark 1:15, and then a life based on that truth, Christ-likeness. Now, I believe that's what 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 is all about. Paul says, from your childhood you've known the sacred scriptures, that have been able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. And then it says, all scripture is inspired, it's God-breathed, it's a God's book, and yet it's a book that's made for man. It's made for his exhortation, his correction, on and on, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. It moves from truth in God to Christ's likeness in us. It is a flow. When the Bible is used as a club instead of as a path for Christ's likeness, it is out of the purpose of God. The purpose of the Bible is to bring us to Jesus Christ and then to make us like Him. In my opinion, the purpose of the Bible is exactly the purpose of the church. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 describe the orders of the church. We are to go in all the world and make disciples. And then we are to teach them all that God commands so that they may obey that command and walk in them. There's the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is to tell us about God so that we may respond to God, so that we become like God. If you take any part of that out, in my opinion, it's faulty. If you take out genuine truth about God, if you take out the need for man's response by faith, if you take out the goal of Christ's likeness, any one of those three triads removed violates, in my opinion, the sweep and flow of the purpose of Revelation. How is the Bible unique? I believe the Bible, I don't have words in my vocabulary superlative enough to tell you about the place that I believe the Bible holds. Those of you who have been members of this church for years know how I treat the Bible. I think the statement of my life is a statement enough about the position I place on the Bible. I don't have words to tell you the centrality of it in my life, but maybe the dedication of my life to it and my honor of it in my preaching and the commitment in teaching it is enough to tell you what I think about it. I hope it is. It is an eternal tool in the hand of an ultimate God. Now, for eternal, you might want to see Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not a jot or a tittle will pass away. And Jesus was speaking of the Old Testament. Now, although I believe the Bible is eternal, I do not believe the Bible is ultimate. I love the Bible, but I bow down to Jesus the Christ. The Bible is not the altar on which I lay myself. The person of Jesus Christ is. The Bible is the only steps that lead to the altar, but the Bible is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end, which is Christ-likeness. It is possible to know the Bible in its totality and be out of the will of God. It is possible to be theologically accurate and literate and be totally out of the will of God. It is possible to be a worshiper of the Bible as an end instead of as a means. I love the Bible. I do not worship it. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and then I want you to give me a minute before you react to it. The Bible is a fallible tool in the hand of an infallible God. The Bible is an errant tool in the hand of an inerrant God. Now, what do I mean by that? Maybe one of the reasons that I was nervous about today is I have grown up in a tradition. And the tradition has continued to inform me about the place of the Bible. And since I have come to a place that I do not emotionally need other great men's support to believe what I think is true, I have come to disagree with some of the things I've always read, though I love the men that have written them. I believe there are major problems in the Bible if you define problems as difference in dates, difference in numbers, difference in places, calling a prophet by the wrong name, misquoting scripture from the Old Testament, adding rabbinical hermeneutics instead of gospel witness. My friends, I don't know what you do with that. But the reason I'm willing to open my soul before you is that I know there are some honest people who keep hearing that the Bible is absolutely inerrant, and yet when you read Matthew and Mark and Luke, and it's the Lord's Prayer is recorded one way in Matthew and another way in Luke, and then you come to the last week of Jesus' life, and one gospel says it happened on this day, and one gospel says it happened on this day. And one says there were two, and one says there were one. And one says it's sunrise, and one says it's sunset. Now, friends, you can hem-haw around the bush all you want to, but we've got four accounts of the life of Jesus, which in essence are exactly the same, but in detail are not the same. My belief in the supernaturalness, the authority, the inspiration, the usefulness, the validity of the Bible is not determined by the differences of the book of Kings compared to the book of Chronicles as to dates and numbers. It is not based on the fact that Zechariah is quoted, but it claims Jeremiah is quoted. It is not based on the fact that Paul uses rabbinical hermeneutics to describe Jesus as the rock that followed them in the wilderness. It's not conditional to the fact that the two magicians of Pharaoh, Jamnes, and I've forgotten the other guy, are mentioned by name that occur nowhere in the Old Testament, but only in later Jewish literature. My belief in the trustworthiness of the Bible is not dependent on those major kind of eyewitness discrepancies that would flaw an inerrant Bible in a definition of modern science and philosophy, but for me, do nothing more than affirm that it is a God-given revelation given through human instrumentality, recorded by human means. Friends, it is naive to say there is no problems with the Bible. Only people who have not spent their life studying it make statements like that. We have 23,000 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, very few of which agree. And the vast majority of the ones that do agree are from a late family known as the Byzantine or Bizet manuscripts. I love the Bible. I am going to live and die by its truth, and I will stake all that I am as a man, a theologian, and anything else on its validity and inspiration. But there are some problems with the Bible, and I will not use the term inerrant, defined in modern scientific philosophical ways. I will assert fully what the Bible asserts for itself, and I will stake my hope of heaven or hell on it. But I refuse to be categorized because I won't use one modern term or not. One reason I love the Bible, and one thing I think is an evidence toward its supernatural nature, is the fact that it's written over 1,600 years by so many different authors, from kings to peasants, in different cultures, in three different languages, and there is a unity. There is a cohesiveness. There is a pattern. There is a message. There is a consistency that is obvious. I don't mind that Peter writes lousy Greek. It's all right if Peter writes lousy Greek. And Hebrews is beautiful Greek. I don't mind that. I don't care if Paul uses the term adoption and John uses the term born again. I don't care. They're different. It doesn't bother me that four eyewitnesses saw it a little different and used it in a unique sense to describe Jesus Christ. The unity of the Bible is an evidence toward its supernaturalness. Another evidence I want to mention that I wish I had time to go into, I am an intellectual person, and I love to speak to intellectuals about problems in the Bible. because I believe the Bible is the greatest philosophy and can stand toe-to-toe with any philosophical system in the world. I think it's accurate history. It is not Western history, but it is accurate history. The Bible has, archaeology has affirmed over and over the accurate historicity of the Bible. The chronology of the Bible has been proven to be true in the face of secular documents who are inaccurate and incomplete. The ethnology of the Bible, the movement of people from places to places, has been proven to be true. The philology of the Bible, the development of language, has proven to be true. The geography of the Bible has proven to be true. The chronology and historicity are beyond doubt now. But none of these things prove the religious claims of the Bible. You see, the Bible's truth and validity does not stand on it being an accurate history. It stands on Jesus Christ being who He says He is, not on an accurate history. There are many pagans that wrote accurate histories, but very few pagans claim to be God's Son dying for man's sins and then coming back from the grave. Another evidence, I believe, for a supernatural Bible is predictive prophecy. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the little city of Bethlehem is picked as the birthplace of the Messiah. Hundreds of years, Micah lived, and the same time Isaiah spoke to the same people about 750 B.C. Jesus was born around 4 to 6 B.C. So here we have hundreds and hundreds of years. You say, well, I don't believe that Micah really did live in 750. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, was translated about 250 B.C., and there's no doubt in anybody's mind that thing was in place by 250 B.C. Bethlehem was so little, they didn't even draft soldiers. It was Justiceburg of the Old Testament. You know, it was a filling station, a post office, and a grocery store, and the pumps don't work anymore. That was Bethlehem. Some said, well, Jesus manipulated it. What did He do? Kick south? Predictive prophecy. Daniel, the series of nations that fall upon the earth. Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, the accurate predictions of the death and suffering of the Messiah. For me, mark the Bible out with unusual supernaturalness. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, not that it does not have problems in it, not that it's not a human book, but I believe the Bible because one day I heard a story about a man who loved me, and I responded to that story by faith. And as I grew older, I learned more about where they got that message from. And I know that my life and the lives of countless hundreds of thousands down through the ages and every culture of every geographical, every socioeconomic, every racial, ethnic group has been changed by the man of Galilee. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. The hope that is laid up for heaven, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. I look in the face of people so different from me that know my Christ, and I see a joy and a power there that no book, no message in the world has ever brought. I would like to read my affirmation of the Bible. It comes from a seminar that I do called You Can Understand the Bible. This is what I think the Bible is. I hope you listen to all its parts and think about writing your own statement about what you believe the Bible is. I believe the Bible is the only clear self-revelation of God. I believe He initiated its writings by inspiring certain chosen men to record and explain His acts in the lives of individuals and nations. The Bible is our only clear source of information about God and His purpose. It must be illumined by the Holy Spirit to be understood. Its message is infallible and authoritative for all believers. The exact mode of inspiration has not been revealed to us, but it is obvious to all Christians that the Bible is a supernatural book written by natural men under special leadership. I want to make a few theological statements, and then I want to close. Number one, the Bible has a twofold relationship in my life. It is meant to bring me into a relationship with Jesus Christ, primarily. And then, once I enter into a relationship, it is meant to instruct me in all that He wants me to do. Because of this twofold emphasis of relationship and truth, the Bible misses the pitfalls of, and listen to me, because they have been pitfalls down through the history of the church, the pitfalls of pietism, liberalism, and Pentecostalism that says, I've got a feeling. And the pitfalls of rationalism, dead orthodoxy, and fundamentalism that says, I've got the answer. No one has all the answers, and feelings can't always be depended on. I love a Bible that gives truth and feeling in a balanced proportion. The Bible's primary purpose is relational, but it is the only source of knowledge about God. It is the only source for faith and practice and belief in the church. God is active in all history. The Bible records the pivotal periods to illumine all periods, records the pivotal nation to speak to all nations. However, the Bible is primarily not a history, a philosophy, a scientific textbook, a systematic theology, or an unambiguous guide to all truth. The Bible sets the standard and then helps develop that standard in me. And that standard is Jesus the Christ. The Bible has levels of significance without levels of inspiration and authority. Jesus is Lord of all Scripture. Biblical authority is not in the words, but in the message understood by those who first heard it. Biblical authority is not carrying a big family Bible with you, or quoting often from it, or reading a text before you preach. Biblical authority is paying the price to understand what the author was saying to the people of his day, and then taking the universal truth, and this has to be a part, and applying it to our day. The Bible has never finished its purpose if there is a head knowledge of Jesus without a Christ likeness in the life. We make this a farce and a failure when we understand truth and do not live the truth we understand. I love the Bible because He first loved me. I want to give you four books. I hope I've stirred you up. Please write these titles down. It'll please me so much to see the top of your heads at this point. The Strange Silence of the Bible in the Church. James Smart. The Strange Silence of the Bible in the Church. Studies in Scripture and Its Authority by Herman Ritterbos. R-I-D-D-E-R-B-O-S. Boy, this book will light your fire. Or put it out. Essentials of Evangelical Theology by Donald Bloesch. B-L-O-E-S-C-H. This book has challenged my theology, rang my bell, drew me closer to Christ, any book I've read in the last 10 years. Evangelical Essentials of Evangelical Theology, Volume 1, Donald Bloesch. And finally, Special Revelation and the Word of God by Bernard Ram. Special Revelation and the Word of God by Bernard Ram. One of two things is happening in your mind right now. You don't give a flip, which is a major problem. You can care less about four books about the Bible. You know what you believe. It's settled. No one can mess with it. That's great danger. That's called trusting in tradition. Most of you are not able to articulate what you believe yourself, but point to some other person that you trust and say, I believe what they believe. Very dangerous. Other ones are you are saying, Bob, you really are way out. All I can say is, if I'm way out, I'm sincerely, prayerfully studied way out. And all I challenge you to do is think through what I've said, pray about it, look where I've got it from, make up your own mind, and we'll love one another. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I have not had an emotional appeal today to you. Some of you feel like I have not preached the gospel today. I probably haven't. But I have tried to lay the foundation upon which everything else in human authority stands, and that is the written revelation as illumined by the Holy Spirit. You'll never know about Jesus unless this is true. You'll never know what Jesus wants for your life unless this is true. You'll never be able to walk in God's will unless this is true. I do believe in direct revelation. I do believe there is probably the gift of prophecy in our day. But no direct revelation can go against the written revelation, and all direct messages must be looked at in light of the written message. This is the foundation. This is not the altar. The altar is the living word. But this is the foundation. This is the way we understand who and what the living word is and what he wants for our lives. There is no other path to God but the inspiration and authority of the Scriptures. But I do not worship this book. It is nothing but dead cow and dead tree and soot from a fire. It is the message that inflames the heart. It is the message that points to reality. It is the message of the person revealed that gives life and hope and peace. The book is simply a fallible tool in the hand of an infallible God. To God be the glory. Lord, it is so hard to really look at what we've always been taught. I have never experienced more pain in all my life, Lord, than having to look for myself at things I have always assumed to be true. For whenever I'm willing to look, I must be open to change. And change is so painful in the area of faith because it threatens all of us. But, O Lord, I have made this commitment to you many times and make it publicly, that I want no standard but your book. I want no practice but your book. And I want no theology but your book. O God, forgive us when we use your book to back up our pet theologies. Forgive us when we use your book to attack other Christians. Forgive us when we think that our theology is your theology and that our understanding is your understanding. God, forgive us in the area of arrogance and pride. But God, how I thank you for the Bible. How I thank you for even the passages that I can't fathom. I thank you for going far beyond me and above me and around me. Thank you for giving me mystery and not knowledge. And thank you for bringing me to yourself through its pages and supremely through your Son. And Lord, I pray if there be anyone here who does not know you, that today they might come to you by faith. Trust the trustworthiness of you as recorded in the book. And God, I pray for Christians who've become self-satisfied, that you would stir them with the challenges and the calls and the radical commitment that the book lays down before us. Lord, I pray if I've hurt anybody, I'm sure it's my own sinfulness, and I ask you to forgive me and for them to forgive me. Lord, I want to challenge in love. I want to shake up all unfounded, unarticulated biblical presuppositions. Lord, I want a church that does not agree with me, but that has paid the price to walk with you God, help us. Help us to find the vitality of You and not the vitality of tradition. Oh Lord, open the book to us. Speak to our daily lives through it. Not just theology or facts or truths, but God, meet my need as I hurt in today's world. And thank You that my history is as important to You as any history. And thank You for being alive and active in my day, as You have in all days. In Jesus' name, amen.